Now, when we discuss eschatology, we are not interested merely in what events will take place in the future, but in what order they will occur. All right? So not just what events, but in what sequence or order it will occur. So in this session, we will consider the purposes of the various events, the key scriptures, and the ways in which we interpret their sequence. Now, at the end of our session 2, I'm going to give you an extra handout which will sum up, all right, all the events in a chart form, which I think you already have in the outline, but this will be a different chart, which I think is much clearer, right, than what we have in the small print. So we're going to the introduction. Determining the chronology of the future is difficult. Why? Because, number one, all the events in the future are not discussed in the same place in the Bible. So it's not like you go to one book and you can have everything there, right? So there are bits and pieces here, in this book, in that book, and sometimes even the prophets, they jump from first coming to second coming, and you get a little bit confused, alright? So they are not in the same place. Secondly, all the events in the future are not discussed in order in the Bible. Next, the majority of the scriptural material on the future is in the book of Revelation, by the way. Right, remember I told you there are two major events that eschatology focuses on, and that is firstly the what? Tribulation, secondly the millennium. And both of these major events are given in detail in the book of Revelation. On average, 1 in 5 verses in the New Testament deal with eschatology. That's about what, 20%, right? Old Testament, almost 50%. But most of those verses occur in Revelation. In fact, 87% of the book is given over to last things. The order and arrangement of the book is of great assistance in determining the sequence or the chronology of the future. So Revelation gives us a lot of help in this area. And the purpose of this message is to identify what the future events are, what scripture passages discuss these events, and when these events will occur. So we will take an overview of the 10 different end time events that are yet to be fulfilled. Alright? It's an overview. And in the next 3 messages, we will look at the second coming, which is actually in 2 phases. There's first of all the rapture of the saints, and then the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we'll focus on the tribulation in one message, and the last message, we will consider the millennium in a bit more detail. Alright? So this is the order of our messages, as you can see in the outline, by the way. So the first end time event in the chronology of God's calendar is going to be the rapture. But if you want to be accurate, we will call it the rapture resurrection, because not only living saints will be raptured, caught up in the air, dead saints are going to be what? Resurrected. And they are going to precede the living saints to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is our main passage. So the purpose is to what? Fulfill God's promise to raise those who have died in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is sometimes called the resurrection chapter. And in that chapter, in verses 51 to 58, God promises that our mortal bodies will be changed. Right? The mortal will put on immortality. The corruptible will put on incorruption. And the weak body right now will become glorious at the rapture revelation. Second purpose is to deliver the church from the great time of wrath to come. Right? So first purpose, fulfill his promise to raise us, those who are dead in Christ. Second, to deliver the church from the great time of wrath to come. Key text, as I mentioned, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So let's turn to it, although we may be familiar with it. And recently I just preached a short message in the memorial service for Brother Gilbert's death from this passage here. 1 Thessalonians 4. How do you know that there will be a rapture, a resurrection? Well, here it is. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 to verse 18. Let's read together, beginning with verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We could go on and read chapter 5, but I think that's a sample enough for us because of time to see the key text of this great coming event. Now we'll talk more in detail about these events. Here I will just give you a brief, outline of it. The sequence of the two chapters in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 is very important for a pre-tribulational rapture. Pre means before, so it's before the tribulation happens. Our position is that the rapture will occur before the 7 years of tribulation comes. 4:18 says the rapture is to be a great source of what? Comfort to believers. Alright? And 5, change the verse, it's not 11, 5 verse 9, that Christians are not appointed to wrath. I want to read that verse to you. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So remember, that was one of the two purposes, of the rapture, resurrection. So I've already said the timing before the tribulation period. So this is the next event in God's calendar. Following that, we have the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes called the Bema seat. And the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to reward the faithfulness of believers. Key text, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15 together. First Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. If you have turned to that, please read with me. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We'll stop there. Thank you. So as you can see here in the passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 3, the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is to reward the faithfulness of believers. So after the rapture of the church, all right, the bema seat of Christ will happen in heaven to reward believers for their faithfulness. And we are to be motivated by the reality of this judgment of the lost. Let me finish all the blanks first, then I'll come back to explain. Number two, motives are crucial. Three, some will suffer great loss and go into eternity with no reward. Four, this is not a time of retribution, but a time of examination and consequent reward. Now, point number one is actually in response to a passage we didn't read, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn to that quickly. Otherwise, we would miss, we have a missing link there. All right, so we better read that verse. Verses 8 to 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verses 8 to 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Shall we read together? We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. So the judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. If you are not a believer, you will not be present. You will not be raptured. You will be left behind. You will be left behind to enter into the tribulation period of God's judgment. So knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. All right? So because we have this knowledge, we are motivated to reach out to the lost. And in the reward of believers at the bema seat, motives are crucial. And that is why in the 1 Corinthians 3 passage, it says, our foundation is Jesus Christ, but what do we build on? When we serve Him, what are our motives? And there are two kinds, right, of works that God's going to examine at the bema seat. One kind of works are those that are built on gold, silver, precious stones that will stand the test of God's examination. The other kind is wood, hay, stubble, which will not stand God's examination, and those will be burned. And if your motives are not right at the bema seat, you will have no reward. Now, the bema seat is not a judgment on our faith in Jesus Christ. It's reward of believers. And that's why verse 15 says, he may suffer loss. What is that loss? Loss of reward is what it means. All right? But yet he shall be saved, so as by fire. So the fire only, in that sense, is a picture, symbol of burning his works. But his salvation and relationship with God is intact. Okay? So which means in heaven, at the judgment seat, some Christians will receive rewards, some will not. Some people may be very spiritual and say, Pastor Gunn, but we don't serve God for reward, do we? You know? We should serve Him because we love Him. Now, one time a preacher was asked that and said, aren't we being very unspiritual to serve God for reward? And the preacher asked a question back to her. Do you know what we will do with the rewards? And you know what are those rewards? Crowns. And the Bible talks about at least 5 different types of crowns, which are rewards for the saints. And she said, yeah, I know what we will do with the rewards. We will lay it at the feet of Jesus. So the preacher says, would it be a pity if you have nothing to lay at the feet of Jesus? Think about that, okay? So it should motivate us to be faithful, right? The description and timing of this judgment, it occurs in heaven. We do not know exactly the specific timing, whether it happens right immediately after the rapture or when the tribulation is going on, the 7 years, all right? But we know the sequence. Third end time event is the tribulation. The purposes of the tribulation, number one, is the judgment of unbelieving Israel. All right, God will judge Israel. Secondly, the judgment upon the unbelieving world. And thirdly, an unusual period of salvation. And this tells us of the mercy of God, that even in judgment, He stretches forth His grace to lost sinners and rebellious sinners. And there will be people saved in the tribulation as well. All right? So the kindness and the goodness of God is displayed even in His judgment. Key text, too long for us to read. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1 to 19, verse 6. Now, if I were to read this passage with you, half of you will fall asleep after the first 2 chapters, and the rest of you probably before we end. Right? That's why I told you to read it as homework. Okay, and I only give you the reference for those long references that we cannot read together. So chapter 6 to chapter 19 of Revelation talks about the tribulation, a warning to unbelievers and a motivation for believers to win the lost. Description and timing, there are 3 sets of judgments that you will see in those chapters. And they are given in symbols, 7 seals, secondly 7 trumpets, thirdly 7 bowls. And the tribulation is described as the 70th week in the book of Daniel. The reference is Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27. Let's turn to that a little bit. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. All right, 4 verses of scripture. Let's read together, beginning from verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, I'm not going to go into details in these verses here. There are a lot of things packed in these four verses, all right? But just give you an overview of what it says here. In God's calendar, as described and revealed to Daniel in a vision, there are 70 weeks, and each week is actually equals to 7 years. All right, so it's 70 times 7, 490 years. I think there's a chart in your booklet to look at that 70 weeks. From the beginning of the rebuilding of Jerusalem, 445 BC, under Nehemiah, all right, is the beginning of the 70 weeks where the clock starts to tick. And then up to the time when Messiah is cut off, that means he died on the cross for our sin. Total 7 plus 62 is 69 weeks. Okay, 69 weeks. We are living in that, after that period. 69 weeks have already been accomplished in the vision revealed to Daniel. Alright? The 70th week, which is 7 years, as I told you, is the tribulation. Okay? But before the tribulation is the rapture. Now, this is God's calendar with the Jews. We are not in the picture in this 70th week. So where are we? There is that parenthesis. From the 69th week to the 70th week, there was a pause in God's dealing with Israel. You see? God will continue when the tribulation starts to finish his dealing with Israel. So we are the church age, the parenthesis, right? Not in that 70th week, 70 weeks, okay? Now, I will be preaching through the book of Daniel after we have this camp and have an overview, okay, of God's calendar of events. We'll go through the book of Daniel to understand and put all the pieces in detail, as well as going to Revelation after we finish the book of Daniel. Alright, so it will get a bit meaty, our Sunday service. Okay, so I hope that you are ready for some meat, alright, as we move along. Okay, I'm going to say only this much here and move on to the next event in God's calendar. Number four, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the purpose of this is the celebration of the uniting of the bridegroom, Christ, with his bride, the church. So after the rapture of the church, we have the Bema Seat, we have also the marriage supper of the Lamb, alright, while the tribulation is happening on earth. Key text, Revelation 19, verses 7 to 10. Let's turn to that, please. Revelation 19. Verses 7 to 10. Okay, if you're ready, let's read together. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Continue. And I fell at his feet to worship him, And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So we have this celebration, all right, called the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven. And it comes before the second advent of Christ. So we have the rapture, the bema seat, the marriage supper of the Lamb, then we have the next event, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is called the second advent of Christ, oblique Armageddon. What are the purposes of the second coming? Number one, to reveal the majesty of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right? That title is found in Revelation 19 and verse 16. Secondly, to present Christ as the ultimate victor in order that he may establish his rule of millennial peace on the earth. Key text again in Revelation 19, so let's continue our reading from verse 11. I tell you what, I'll skip this for the next session when we come to focus on the rapture resurrection. Okay? You just take note of this reference. Right, description and timing. The revelation of Christ as conquering King brings the tribulation to an end. Alright? So the second advent of Christ will end the 7 years of tribulation. And next that follows will be the judgment of the nations. The purpose of this is to solve the dilemma of living Jews and Gentiles who are unregenerate at the end of the tribulation. I told you that in the tribulation, because of the mercy of God, there will be people saved. But there will also be what? Many who are unregenerate. Alright? So the judgment of the nations, the purpose of that is to solve the dilemma of living Jews and Gentiles who are unregenerate at the end of the tribulation. That is found in the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 25, 31 to 46. Which is another passage I told you to read, I think, for homework. Matthew 24 and 25. Alright? So I'm not going to read these verses with you. Description and timing after the battle of Armageddon. Before the millennium. Which leads us to the next major end time event. The millennium. What are the purposes of the millennium? A. 1. A demonstration of Christ's perfect rule of peace. And secondly, the time of the fulfillment of literal promises concerning the land of Palestine and the nation of Israel. So we will see, if you read Revelation chapters 1, 2, 3, you see mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 letters to the seven churches. When you go to chapter 4 onwards, chapter 5, and then when you enter the tribulation period, chapter 6, the word church is absent. Until almost the end. Right? Which is another reason we believe that the rapture will occur before the tribulation, and believing Christians during the church age will not enter the tribulation because of Christ's promise to deliver us from the wrath to what? Come. Alright? So the tribulation is the beginning of God's resuming his dealings with Israel, and the church will be absent until we come back with Christ at the end of the 7 year of tribulation. And we will rule with him in the millennium, which the scripture talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. While you go to court with one another, do you know that you will judge angels even? Isn't it? So when is that going to happen? When are we going to judge angels? when we return with Christ at the end of the tribulation and rule with him during the millennium, the 1,000 year rule of peace. And this is also the fulfillment of the literal promises concerning the land of Palestine. Where you find right now where they are is not, they have not occupied, all right, what God has actually promised them to possess. This will be fulfilled in the millennium. Key text, Revelation 20. I think we should read these six verses. So let's turn to Revelation 20, verses 1 to 6. All right, if you're there, let's begin with verse 1, we end at verse 6. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and in a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right? So this is when we will reign with Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the description and timing is after the judgment of nations, but before the final judgment of men and the eternal state. But before the eternal state happens, there are two more events that will occur after the millennium. All right? And they are, firstly, the final deception. In the passage we just read, after 1,000 years is finished, Satan, who was thrown or cast into the bottomless pit, will be loose for a little season. And this is where he has his final deception. Okay? Purposes, number one, to show the total corruption of Satan. Satan is incorrigible. And I'm afraid sometimes that word is also true and can be described of certain human beings. Certain people are just incorrigible. Not that we don't want to, you know, help them. But we know they share such a similar characteristic with the devil. So to show the total corruption of Satan, secondly, to show the total corruption of man. Man without God is totally depraved and without hope. So you will see that even in the millennium rule of Christ, 1,000 years of peace and righteousness, there are still rebels, unbelievers. Shocking. And that is going to be the evidence, all right, of the total corruption and depravity of man. That is why God must reach out to us. On our own, we cannot change. Okay. Description, key text, sorry, is Revelation 20. 7 to 11, which we have, we'll continue to read, sorry. Verse 7 to 11. Am I right? Yeah. 7 to 11. Let's begin. And when the 1,000 years has expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And he went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And then he goes on to say, he saw the dead, small, and so forth. All right, which brings us to the next event before the eternal state, and that is the great white throne judgment. The purpose of the great white throne judgment is to demonstrate the justice of God and to mete out judgment to the unregenerate or lost man. So this judgment is different from the bema seat of Christ. One for believers to mete out rewards. This great white throne is for unbelievers, all right, to mete out judgment for their rejection of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ. The key text is verses 11 to 15 of the same chapter. Now we have read verse 11, so let's continue verse 12 to 15, shall we? And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that describes the great white throne judgment. It is a significant event. That's why it's called the great white throne judgment. The word great is used. It's a throne of absolute purity and wisdom. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. Remember the verse you learned earlier with all the exercise that goes with it? Yeah. So he has to punish sin. And sovereignty. You see a throne, all right? And the judge is Jesus Christ. The first time he came as what? Savior. To be the atoning sacrifice for our sin. There is no second time. No second chance in that sense. If you reject him, the second time he comes as what? Judge of all. And every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And no one will say he's unfair or he has wrongly judged, because the books of their life will be opened and they will be judged out of their works. All men who are lost will appear before it. Number four, number five, those who have been raised who are lost will now be resurrected and stand before the great white throne. Six, they will be judged out of two books, the book of life and the book of works. And finally, they will be cast into the lake of fire. Alright? And this brings us to the final end time event, the eternal state. The purposes of the eternal state is the manifestation of the total wisdom and faithfulness of God. And secondly, the reward and service for eternity of the saints. As many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, right? And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he's going to fulfill that promise that we're going to live eternally with him in heaven. In the new, more accurately, in the new heavens and the new earth. That's the eternal state. And the key text is found in two chapters of Revelation, chapter 21 and chapter 22. And of course, this is forever and ever and ever. Now, please do not be overwhelmed by all this information, all right? It is just giving you an overview of the 10 end time events and its chronology. That's all you need to know, all right? The details of it, we will have to go and study each of this. But time do not allow us to do all the 10 end time events. So we focus on those major ones, all right? As I mentioned, the rapture, resurrection in the next session, the tribulation in message 4, and finally the millennium in message number 5. Okay? But before we end, I'd like us to consider each event from the standpoint of the believer and the unbeliever. And I'm going to give you a handout in supplement to your outline, which will summarize what happens to believers and unbelievers in these 10 end time events. All right? So the chart will clarify all this for you. Let me hand it up, brother. We'll look at this chart front and back, and then we'll end with a challenge. Is there any extra copy? I need one copy.
Yeah, borrow yours. Thanks.
All right, turn to this page first. Pre-tribulationism in one book, Revelation. All right, that page first. Just a quick outline from the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 describes the person of Christ and the vision God gave to John. Then chapter 2 and 3, you have the letters to the seven churches. All right, that's the church age. The rapture occurs before the tribulation, and the judgment seat happens up in heaven after the rapture, perhaps during the 7 years, exactly when, we do not know, all right? But we know the sequence roughly in that way. In the 7 years of tribulation, you find that the Bible divides the 7 years into two equal halves, three and a half, three and a half, right? In message 4, we will look at when the tribulation will begin. There is a specific sign for the beginning of the tribulation given in the Word of God. We'll look at that in message 4. All right? And when that happens, God resumes His program with Israel, if I may use that word. All right? And in the middle of 3.5 years, the man of sin, who make a covenant at the beginning of tribulation with Israel, will break his covenant. And then will come what Daniel described as the desolation of abomination, which describes the second half of the tribulation. All right? And that is a time of great trouble, sometimes called the Great Tribulation. And it refers to the second half of the 7 years of tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, there will be a war. Armies from the north, Gog and Magog, east, west, will come. But Christ, the Lord, will intervene for Israel. Alright? And that's where the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, his second coming, second advent, with the saints from heaven. Defeat the enemies of Israel and begin a 1,000-year rule on earth called the millennium. So you see all those chapters divided for us, alright? In that chart here. Okay? Which ends with the great white throne and then the eternal state. After which. Next page, you have a summary of what we just went through as an overview. But now in relation to believers and unbelievers. Okay? So if you look at rapture, resurrection, you'll find that believers meet Christ in the air, unbelievers do not participate. Alright? So this will help you see where believers participate in those end time events and when unbelievers will participate. It sums up for you. Okay? So it should help clarify your understanding of these end time events in relation to unbelievers and believers. I'm not sure whether you have it in your outline. No. I don't think so, right? Okay, now we end with a challenge. Brother Evan, please continue. There should be two appropriate responses as we look at God's calendar of events. Number one, thanksgiving to God for his great provision in Christ, both now and in eternity. We have a glorious future, beloved, and we should be thankful because it is all by the grace and mercy of God. Nothing we earn or merit. All because of the grace of God. Secondly, it should motivate us to witness to the lost concerning their faith. Because the lost is going to face terrible judgment at the great white throne. So may it motivate us to win the lost to Christ. Alright, questions? Because no discussion, right? So, give you some answers. What is the major difference between Amiel and Premiels concerning the Abrahamic covenant? And the answer is whether or not the land promise has been fulfilled. The Premiel says not yet. It will be fulfilled in the millennium. Next question. What were the two national promises made to Abraham? Anyone remember? It's okay. Just go ahead. That he would be father of a great nation and what? All the nation would inherit specific land. Okay? So this Abrahamic covenant will be fulfilled. And premillennialists believe that the covenant is unconditional. Because in the cutting of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15, you find that God alone walked through the pieces of the dead animal that was sacrificed. So it's a unilateral, unconditional covenant. And God will fulfill that promise. To bless Abraham and the nation will inherit specific land. Third question. What are the promises of the Davidic covenant related to David? Well, descendants and a kingdom. Now you know that Israel has no more sons of David sitting on the throne, right? After their captivity. The first one, northern, then the southern kingdom, taken to captivity. From then to now, there's no one sitting, no descendant of David sitting on the throne. But God promises in the Davidic covenant that one of David's descendants will sit on the throne and rule. And that will be fulfilled again in the millennium. Jesus, by the way, in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, is the son of David. He's from the line, the royal line of David. And he will fulfill, right, this promise to David. Next. Give an Old Testament passage that confirms the immutability of the Davidic covenant. And you can read it for yourself, I'll just give you the reference. Psalm 89, verses 3 to 4, 19 to 37. Any more questions? Oh, five. What two types of apostasy were increased at the end of the church age? Now we're living in the last days, all right? The last days is between the first and second coming of Christ. And the two types of apostasy that were increased are doctrinal and lifestyle apostasy. And we see that in described for us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Okay, if I have time tomorrow, I might elaborate a bit about this. Okay, but tonight, I think you have a lot of information already. So better not overload you with more. Let's finish up. Is there any more here? What are the components of the rapture? Well, we have Christ's return. There's a resurrection of dead believers. There's a rapture of living believers. And of course, a reunion in heaven of all the saved. And also a reassurance. Right? So the group leaders should be very happy all the questions are answered. But tomorrow we will leave you to do your discussion for message 3, after message 3. And then I will add in one or two practical applications so that you can share, all right, what you have learned from the Word of God, rather than just knowledge, information, all right? How God has spoken to your heart, what have you learned that you have not learned before? What you have seen, you have not seen before, and how it has impacted you. All right, that will be in message number 3. So any questions? We have 2 minutes before 9:30, so 2 minutes of question, Q&A. Yes, Ivan? Deacon Ivan? Thank you. Thank you, Henry.
Yes, it's a very good presentation in the summary. I just want to ask, at the end of the 70th generation, we don't believe that the church will be around, thank God for that.
Mm.
But you say that during the tribulation, people will be sick. Some of them will be Gentile sick.
Yes.
So at the end of the tribulation, after Armageddon, these people, if they survive, they will enter the millennium together with Christ.
Yes.
And they are going to enter the
They are going to what?
I mean, they are going to survive like thousands of years, they're going to have children.
Yes.
So it's not like the new earth and new heaven yet.
No.
So it is a earth that is
That's right.
And then we are going to come back as a church to rule in this world.
Yes.
With these people coming in.
Yeah.
Which is a combination of believers, non-believers, and what we are now.
Yeah. So far, what you have said is so good. Quite correct. There will be a mixture, all right, of saints coming from heaven with Christ to rule in the 1,000 years. But the difference is we will be with glorious bodies. Those who are saved during the tribulation and enter the millennium will still be in their earthly bodies. All right? So they can still perish during the millennium. However, the millennium will be a wonderful period of peace, economic prosperity, and I think health is also going to be good. How long the lifespan of man will be in the millennium, we do not know. The Bible did not state, right? Except for Psalm 90, because of the curse of sin, right? 70 years is the average lifespan of a man. If we live to 80, it's like bonus for us, correct? So there's a kind of a stated average lifespan for the period we are now living in. But in the millennium, we do not know. I think they will live longer. Okay? They will live longer. Because not so much conflict. It's peace, right? So we chi kek, we high blood. So less stroke, maybe. Less heart attack, blah, blah. So we may be healthier. And the condition of the world also will be better. The animals, wild animals, and the tame animals, they live in peace. It's all described in the prophetic books. Zechariah, it's all splattered over, okay? Different prophetic books. So you're right to say there'll be a mixture.
So in the thousand years, Satan will be saved in hell?
He will be, yes, locked in the bottomless pit.
So there's no temptation from Satan?
Correct. And that is why the purpose of the millennium is to show the total corruption and depravity of man. Despite being no satanic temptation, man is still rebellious on their own. So sometimes we blame it on the devil. The devil made me do it. Yeah, right. Poor devil. He gets blamed for every bad things we do. But it's actually our sinful heart.
Let's why God chose 1,000? Why not just leave it to 1,000?
Well, you have to ask him in heaven. All right, Norman. Brother Norman has a question.
Okay, two questions. Number one is
cannot, one only. No time.
Okay. Then the most important one.
Yes.
I think the most important one for us to understand is that the revelation to tell us the obsolescence of God in the judgment. And we know that Christ has promised his people before he left earth that he's coming very soon to the Jewish time. But sad to say, Christ did not come as soon as he wished to.
Yes.
And the reason why is because it's written in the Bible, God is not willing that anybody should perish, everybody should come to the repentance of God. So it seems that he kind of, he has to be kind of comfortable to him. You know, we are living on earth, you know, and we should take note that if we want Christ to come soon, to save the world from the full corruption. And in fact, we talk about the challenges, you know, lifestyle challenges that is creeping into Singapore too. We need to, you know, have a zeal, as you say, you know, to reach out as many people as possible in order for Christ to fulfill the history of his coming. If not, then it's not really that more people are connected. So I think we have a thing to do. We know everything about God's word, you know, and what are we going to do about it? Are we ready to say, yes, God, let me help because we love you, we want to do something to reach out to those who are unsaved. You know, if we can set Singapore, then we can move out from here to the mission field. So that's the most important thing we can learn.
Yeah, thank you so much for sharing that, Brother Norman. And it's a good reminder to us that we have a great commission to fulfill. All right. In fact, even if we are not given the knowledge of the future, the great commission should be enough for us to reach out to the lost, isn't it? But with the knowledge of the future events, it should be even a greater impetus, all right, for us to reach the lost, now that we know what the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked will be. Now we have past time already, and I don't want to keep you longer. And tomorrow I will address a little bit about the preaching of the gospel, because there are some who take the position that the gospel must be preached to the end of the world, or by the preaching of the gospel we can hasten the coming of Christ. Alright, so we'll look at that tomorrow, at the rapture resurrection.